The topic that has been assigned to me today is on, right, the title is Why Denominations? We'll be asking why this topic, and why this topic after we have learned about biblical separation. Well, we will soon see. So, why denominations? Well, have you asked yourself this question? Why denominations? Why must the world of Christendom, of Christianity, be divided into so many denominations, isn't it? Firstly, right, we have the Bible Presbyterian denomination. I hope you all know what is Bible Presbyterian denomination. Right, Chinese is will be 读信圣经长老会, right? Bible Presbyterian. Then of course, even within the Presbyterians, there are a few. Right? There is a Presbyterian Church of America. There is a Presbyterian Church of America Reform. Many different types of Presbyterian churches. Then there are Baptist churches. There are Lutheran churches. There are Anglican churches. Right? And we, of course, one famous Anglican church will be the church where we have the school, Anglican High. Have you heard of Anglican High? Yes. Anybody here from the East? No, nobody stay in the East, so maybe not so familiar, but yes, Anglican High. I used to stay in the East, so Anglican High, so I always remember Anglican Church. Then of course you have the Methodists. So many denominations. And even within the Methodists, or they can split into even several other denominations. So many denominations in the world. Why denominations? And are not denominations bad? Because when you read the Holy Scriptures, right, the Bible always seems to describe the body of Christ as one, isn't it? And right, for example, you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Right, and here in Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible here says, right, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then verse 4 says, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Right, so you look at Ephesians chapter 4, right, especially from verses 1 to 6, you will see that there seems to be this exhortation from the Apostle Paul that we should endeavor to keep the peace in the body of Christ, and that the body of Christ is one. And yet in this world, there are so many denominations. Moreover, in the passage that we read just now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, here, the Apostle Paul seems to speak negatively of divisions in the church, isn't it? Right, look at verse 3, whereby the Apostle Paul rebuked the Corinthian church, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Right. And then, who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. So the Lord the Apostle Paul was rebuking the Corinthian Christians for having this partisan spirit among them, splitting into a Paul party and a Apollos party. You know, and then later on, if you read on, right, in this epistle, there's even further divisions into a Cephas party, a Jesus party. Wow. No. And there shouldn't be all these various parties. And yet, in Christendom we see, well, denominations. Is it not contrary to what we read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? And moreover, in the Bible, we do not see denominations at all. So why denominations? Might as well do away with denominations, might as well do away with the name Bible Presbyterian. In fact, there are some churches in the world today that seek to do away with denominations. They give themselves, they call themselves independent churches, free from the authority of any denomination body. And they say that this is exactly what is written and taught in the Bible. So why denominations? Anybody here can support denominations? Because if it's not biblical, or it's not based upon good principles, then we should scrape away the name Bible Presbyterian. Let's declare ourselves independent. Anybody want to declare themselves independent here now? No more? No denominations? Yes? No? So the important thing is to understand why is it important? What are denominations are important in the world today? But firstly, let's understand what is a denomination. Okay? Basically, a denomination comes from the Latin denominare. How to spell it? Right, it's actually a Latin term, right? And it simply means to name, right? To give a name to something. And so when you talk about a denomination, basically it's an association or fellowship of congregations, right? Identified by a name. Right? So firstly, there must be a name that is given to this denomination. Without any name, it cannot be considered a denomination. Then what else? And also identified by certain traits such as its organization, its leadership, and also its doctrine. Right? So a denomination will tend to have these things, right? A name, an organization, a leadership. So organization and leadership would therefore cover what? Right? Church government, right? A system of church government. And then also doctrine, a creed, right? Of what they hold on to and what they believe. Right? So this is what we mean by denominations. And for the sake of our study, let us also understand that when we talk about Christian denominations, right, we must understand Christian denominations to be separate from cults and false religions. Right? So Christian denominations do not include the cults. Right? And when we talk about cults, right, one thing we know about the cults is that they would usually add on to the revelation of God's word, oftentimes, right? And very often in the cults, you will have this one person who will become the cult leader, right? He will be the one to draw all attention to himself. Those will be the cults. And then, of course, we also do not include the false religions. Well, why this is important? Because sometimes when people talk about denominations, they will also include, they will say that, oh, the Muslims are one denomination. Then some will say the Roman Catholics are one denomination. That is the most common one. The Roman Catholics are denomination now. Now that is not correct, right? In our study of Christian denominations, right? We also will not say that the Jehovah Witnesses, the Mormons, they are Christian denominations. So we are restricting to those Christian denominations which profess, right, to cling on to and hang on to the fundamentals of the Christian faith, not those who are false religions. Okay, so let us understand this, because otherwise we cannot proceed with our study down here. Okay, so denominations. So why denominations? Because if the Bible here says that, oh, please do not divide yourself in the parties, why then do we see so many different denominations in the world? Now, understand firstly that when we are talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 3, these divisions that we see down here, they are not divisions due to contentions for the truth. They are not divisions due to contention to hold on to what is right, whether right doctrine or right practice, but they are contentions due to envying and strife. Right? That is what we see in verse 3. Right? For ye are yet carnal. And why were they carnal? Why were they not spiritual? Well, because instead of laboring together for the work of Christ, there was this jealousy among them, or they were envying one another. Oh, why is this person more seem to be more successful or more well-known than me in the ministry? Or why is he getting all the attention? Why is he so popular? And so therefore there is this striving because of all these reasons. Right? It's not because of truth. It's not because of standing for what is right in the Holy Scriptures, what is right practice. But it's simply because of their jealousy, or because of their evil desires. And they want to fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's why there is this partisan spirit among the Corinthian Christians. They were not like John the Baptizer. Right? John the Baptizer, right, he has this motto, right? Christ must increase and I must decrease. The Corinthian Christians down here has a different motto. I must increase. And by saying I must increase, well, they are actually decreasing, right, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so understand that this is what we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Whereas when it comes to denominations, if you understand the origins and the root of Christian denominations, you will realize that the purpose of denominations was, right, initially at least, was very, very different. Very, very different. And so, where exactly do we get denominations? Well, some people claim that the first split for denominations happened in 1054, where the we know that it was only one church, right? One universal church. And it seems like as history progressed, right, Rome seems to be one of the centers of Christian religion. That is how, in the end, we get the Roman Catholic Church. But understand that the Roman Catholic Church, right, from the very beginning, was actually a very good church. Now, how do we know this? Right, because we have the epistle written to the Roman Christians. Right, and in the epistle written to the Roman Christians, Paul says that, it's not as though you were lacking in anything. Nevertheless, I seek to impart a gift to you, and I seek to ground you firmly in the fundamentals, and not just the fundamentals, but in the whole gospel, that you may understand the magnificence of the gospel and how we ought to live out the gospel in our lives. Right, so if 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 1 to 4 is the gospel in a nutshell, then the epistle written to the Romans would be the gospel exposited in full glory. And so we can see that the Roman church actually had a very good beginning, but of course along the way the church grew corrupted, and then it began to teach false doctrines. But in the beginning, you can notice that many local churches, But seemingly, they all gather together as one body. No denominations. But 1054, there was this split between the Western churches and the Eastern churches. But we do not really consider the Eastern Orthodox churches as really a denomination. Because, in fact, what they religion they practiced wasn't very good. Right? They worship, while the Roman Catholic Church, they may worship statues. The Eastern Orthodox Church, what do they worship? They worship images. One worship 3D, the other one worship 2D. Actually, no difference. So, we tend not to view the root of denominations as taking place in 1054, but we view the root of the denominations, or the beginning of denominations, where? From the time of the Reformation. And so, actually, this topic here, right, concerning why denominations is a good topic, because this year is the 500th year of the Reformation. This year is the 500th year of the Reformation. Yes, Reformation, and measured from the very famous event of Martin Luther nailing the 95 theses on the castle doors of Wittenberg. the date of the, this event was at 31st October 1517, and so this is the 500 year of the Reformation, and it is from Martin Luther. Well, Martin Luther initially wanted to remain in the Roman Catholic Church, and then to reform the Roman Catholic Church. But then after a while, he realized that this is not impossible, because of all the obstruction, you know, the Pope obviously opposing him, it was impossible for him to remain anymore in the Roman Catholic Church. And so after a while, he separated from the Roman Catholic Church. And so therefore, doing this topic actually, after you all covered biblical separation, is very good, because I believe you all have, Raymond Quack have already covered why biblical separation. Right? So, because of biblical separation, before of contending for the truth, because of a pure witness, and so therefore it was necessary for Martin Luther to separate himself from the Roman Catholic Church. And so because of that, we have firstly the Lutherans, right? The Lutherans is a denomination. Right? And then, and so therefore, when we talk about the Lutherans, they are people who follow after a particular doctrine, and the doctrine will be the doctrines that are articulated by who? Right? The doctrines that are articulated by, right, Martin Luther. They, traditionally, they follow it. And of course, Martin Luther is one of the points about Lutherans. It was how they viewed the Lord's Supper. Right? The Roman Catholics, they believe in transubstantiation. That means that when you break the bread, and then you give the cup out, you drink, well, what happens during the Lord's Supper? What happens to the cup and what happens to the bread? Well, they literally become the actual flesh and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Whereas for the Lutherans, they disagree with the Roman Catholics, but with regards to the Lord's Supper, well, they are also different from us. For us, we believe the Lord's Supper to be firstly a memorial, and also a spiritual exercise. So it's a spiritual view in regards to the bread and the cup. They do not become the flesh and blood, but when we take it, we partake by faith, remembering the Lord's death. And as we partake of it, there is spiritual blessing to be gained from the remembrance of the Lord's death, and also of the partaking of the elements. That is the Reformed view of the bread and the cup. But for the Lutherans, they believe in what we call consubstantiation. That means, yes, while the bread and the cup do not become the literal flesh and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Lord Jesus Christ is somewhere inside, with and out, within and out of the bread and the cup, and that is not what we hold to, right? And so therefore, you can see, you call yourself Lutheran, straight away people say, oh, you are people who hold on to consubstantiation. There is this association, what is the name? Name called Lutherans. It has its particular way of organization and leadership. And regards to the doctrines, yes, these will be the doctrines which are taught by Martin Luther, and one of those famous doctrines will be the doctrine of consubstantiation. So straight away you mention a person called Lutheran, especially in those days. Now, we can't be very sure, because it can be a hodgepodge of things. But last time in the past, when you say that you belong to a Lutheran church, it means that this person holds on to consubstantiation. But straight away, you identify this person, he holds on to this teaching. Okay? At the same time, in those days, when you first have the Lutheran denomination, people will straight away know that this denomination stands in contrast with everything that the Roman Catholic Church stands for. Straight away, the people will know. Right? So, when you talk about denominations, really, the beginning of it, the root of it, right? The first reason for it is really separation from the truth. This is what I am convicted concerning the Holy Scriptures. This is what I believe. And we know that it is dangerous for anyone to practice anything that is contrary from what they believe from the Holy Scriptures. And so therefore, this is what I believe, and so therefore, this is how I practice. Separation from the truth. And then when you look carefully at all the other denominations, especially the early ones, you will realize that many of them also occur because of separation, either from the Roman Catholics, or because they want to continue with the reformation of the church. They feel that, for example, the Lutheran and the Anglican church, they will not reform enough, and so they want to separate themselves in order to be pure in terms of their form of worship and also in their form of teaching. So, for example, outside of the Lutheran, you have the Anglican church. Anglican church, right, the roots, of course, lies in England. Right? Lies in England. And it comes from the English Reformation. It starts from King Henry VIII and so on. And then from there, the Anglican church came, of which, till today, right, the royalty, the queen, is still the head of the church. Okay? And after that, you have the archbishop. And so it's still, right, there is a form of government ruled by one man, episcopal. And then there are various teachings that identify themselves with the Anglican church. Okay? And then those who are not satisfied, for example, you have the Scots who are not satisfied, they have their very own Scottish Reformation, and out of it came the Presbyterians. Right, so Presbyterians actually have our roots in the Scottish Reformation, and the person that is well known for promoting Presbyterianism will be John Knox. Okay, because he believed that Presbyterianism is the correct form of government as stated in the Holy Scriptures, and he also wants to identify himself with teachings that are different from that which is taught by the Church of England. Okay, and so he championed very hard for Presbyterianism, and you will realize that John Knox, this doctrine and this form of government, he learned it from who? He first learned it from John Calvin. So if you want to go further back, you will realize that Presbyterianism not only has its roots in terms of the Scottish Reformation, but also has its roots in terms of the Swiss Reformation under John Calvin. And John Calvin actually learned his doctrine from another man that is less well known. His name is called Martin Boucher. Martin Boucher. Okay. Maybe I should write it down. Right, you have John Knox. You have I who learned from who? Who learned from John Calvin, and John Calvin who learned from Martin Boucher. Okay, Martin Boucher. Right, so this will be the history of the Presbyterians, of which Bible Presbyterian also have its roots in. And so you can see, right, the reason why the Presbyterian denomination was formed was also because they wanted to go back to the Bible, and when they studied the Bible, they were convicted that, you know, this is what the Bible teaches, right, concerning doctrine, right, concerning practice, and they say, okay, this is what we believe, and because this is what we believe, we ought to separate ourselves so that we can practice with practice serving the Lord Jesus Christ with a pure conscience, so that the Lord Jesus Christ can be glorified. So again, like the underlying reason and the underlying thinking is separation from the truth. And separation for the truth, rather. Right, so denominations on its own, the reason for denomination is very different from what we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Understand this. Okay, and so please do not be sidetracked by people who try to use 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and even Ephesians chapter 4, right, to try and say that, oh, denominations are bad. No, right, denominations, right, from the very beginning, they are good because they are formed because people wanted to practice religion with a pure conscience. They wanted to separate from all evil and iniquity and all falsehood to make sure that what they practice is pleasing in the eyes of God. Now, of course, there were also others who believe differently in the Bible, and so their teachings are different. So there are other denominations that are formed. For example, Methodists, right? They find their roots in John Wesley, right? Started from the Holiness Club, right? And then from there, right, it grew, and then after that, right, they started the Methodist movement. They are very methodical, right, in terms of their liturgy. Right, that's why they're called Methodists. Right. So there's this focus on liturgy, right, in the Methodist Church. And then we have Baptists, right, whose roots, right, come from John Smith, right, 6th. Who founded the Baptist movement, like English, right? Also with English roots in 1611. Easy to remember, because 1611 is also the year in which, like, the King James translation was completed, right? 1611. Like John Smith, and spelled Smyth, not Smith. John Smith, S-M-Y-T-H, right, if it's S-M-I-T-H, it's a different person altogether, okay? So make sure you get this correct, S-M-Y-T-H, right, the Baptist. And when you talk about Baptist, you straight away know that they believe in what? In two things. Firstly, they believe in, right, in terms of water baptism, their mode of water baptism is immersion, and they are strictly immersion. And they also do not believe in infant baptism. They believe in believer's baptism. Right? So straight away, right, when you see the term Baptist, that is what they believe. So yes, right. That's why denominations is good. Right? Once I see this church being called, for example, Presbyterian, Anglican, Lutheran, Methodist, Baptist, I would know exactly what they are teaching, what they stand for, and how the system of government is like. And in some sense, right, this having denominations also mean that, you know, every church has the freedom to practice according to what they believe in God's word, but with a clean conscience. And what is important then would be, well, firstly, make sure that your foundation is Christ. So that's why, right, for denominations, we do not want to discuss about false religions. Common foundation, Jesus Christ. But every man from then on would have to take responsibility of how they build. In other words, take heed how he build. So every denomination, you're responsible how faithful you are according to your beliefs in building upon this foundation, which is Christ, right, so that, right, that everyone may glorify the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in what they do. So are denominations bad? Well, from its original foundation, they are not bad. Of course, we know that later on, there are certain denominations, they are founded upon the principles that are very dubious. Right? For example, you have the Pentecostal, who came out. Some denominations are founded on this practice, like for example the Assemblies of God, and then later on, because of the charismatism movement, you will find that it has eroded, right, a lot of denominational distinctives, and you find that, you know, although now a church may be called by a certain name, Anglican, Methodist, Presbyterian, Baptist, sometimes you may not even know. It may not even be an indication of what they actually stand for. And that is bad. So denominations, yes, very good, because it allows me to know exactly what the church believes. And then I'm duty bound to search the scriptures to know what the scriptures teach, and if the church, right, is truly close, right, to, you know, is truly closest to what it is taught in the Holy Scriptures, I've done, then that ought to be the church in which I ought to be found in to serve and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And so be very careful, therefore, with this movement that seeks to undermine denominations in the world today, right, for the sake of unity. Now, is it true that in the future there will be no denominations? Of course it is true. Right, because when we see in the millennium, are there any denominations in the millennium? No denominations, right? Because the time Christ is already ruling physically on the earth, and then after that, new heaven and new earth. No more denominations because, well, then you have the Lord Jesus Christ who is the perfect head. But while we're on the earth, knowing man, who is imperfect in terms of his knowledge, well, denominations are very necessary, right, for the contending of the truth. And so be very careful with this movement that say, oh, denominations are not important. For the sake of unity, let's remove all denomination lines. And that is exactly what the ecumenical movement is teaching, that the ecumenical one world movement, which seeks to undermine the denomination lines. In fact, you will realize that a lot of all these contemporary theology that we have in the world today is all geared towards removing denomination lines so that the church, rather the world, can be united as one. For example, you have the Bible versions movement, which seeks to introduce corrupt versions so that it undermines the people's confidence in the Word of God, undermines the very foundation. And so first, the very foundation is shaken. And then you have the new evangelical movement, right, which brings in the spirit of compromise. Maybe, we can not follow some parts of the Bible, some parts we can adopt certain philosophies from elsewhere, certain teachings from elsewhere, into God's Word. And then after that, you have charismatism, which sweeps through all the churches, and now, what do we have? We have churches now that really doesn't go by any well-known denomination name. For example, you talk about City Harvest Church. City Harvest Church, once you hear City Harvest Church, what exactly does the church believe? City Harvest. I do not know what the church believes, isn't it? City Harvest. New creation. You do not know. Whereas when you talk about the term Bible Presbyterian, straight away, firstly, Bible, I know the church firstly says that the Bible is the sole and supreme authority, sole and supreme final authority of faith and practice. And then, based upon that, I also know that its form of government is Presbyterian. Presbyterian means ruled by some, ruled by elders. And then, not only just that, but if you study the Bible Presbyterian Constitution well enough, Bible Presbyterian beliefs well enough, you will know that the Bible Presbyterian has this distinctives. It is a reform, it holds on to the reform and premillennial faith, which I believe next time we'll cover. Yes, so I do not want to talk so much about it. Right? Reform and premillennial faith. What is that? You can go and find out. And so straight away, Bible Presbyterian, I know. City Harvest, what does it teach? You don't know. You really don't know. And because now every church is start to sound the same, and even those that so-called have hold on to certain denomination names, now that the charismatism movement has sweeped through, and then that this movement say, oh, denomination think it's not important, let us unite. And so therefore, well, the ecumenicism can now happen, the one world system can now be put into place. Now, understand this, right, that the one world system by itself is not an evil system. Now, what do we mean by this? That the one world system, the one world system of governance is actually not wrong. Because when you look at the time of the millennium, is it a one world system? Yes? You didn't have one world system, right? And then after that, you have a new one. Is it one world system? Yes, one world system. But the difference is the head is the perfect head, right, which is Jesus Christ. But the current one world system that we have now, or rather the world is moving towards, is a one world system that is both anti-God and exalts man. Now, how do we know this? Right, you turn with me to Genesis. Right, you turn with me to Genesis chapter 11. Right, Genesis chapter 11, and here the God's word says, right, in verse 1, right, you have the beginning of the first ecumenical movement. And you will realize that, you know, this whole idea of ecumenism in the world is really something that sprouts forth of human lust and human pride. Look at verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, right, that means men, they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, right, go to, let us make brick and burn them truly. Now, this few commands that they have down here, right, go to, let us make brick and burn them truly, is written in a mood of self-encouragement in the Hebrew. And so what does it mean? Well, it means that, you know, when they say one to another, you know, when you have the chief leader who goes out and then says, oh, come, let us make brick, like, go, let us make brick, let us burn the brick truly. And then after that, in verse 4, when they say, go to, let us build us a city and tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And then you see that, let us make a name, right? Pride, right? Exalt human, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. They do want to be scattered, they want to disobey the command of God to scatter upon the earth and to multiply. They want to disobey. They want to be at one particular point and then go about this self-glorifying project. And this is all these commands, all written in the mood of self-encouragement, meaning that when the leader went out and then give the command, do this, the people did not need much encouragement. They were very willing from their hearts to want to join together to go about in this particular project to exhort themselves. To exhort themselves against God. And so you have to understand, therefore, the danger of the ecumenical movement that is out there, the danger of the ecumenical movement whereby all the denominations lines will now be wiped out, is to gear the entire world towards ignoring the truth, ignoring biblical separation, ignoring the importance to practice according to one's conscience based upon faithful study in God's word. And to say, never mind, let's put all these things aside, let's put truth aside, and let us therefore glorify ourselves, and let us follow our own form of religion that is against the teaching of the one living and true God. And so, please beware. When people come to you and they say, no, why must you be in a Bible Presbyterian church? Denominations are not important. Come, join us. Join us for fellowship. Join us together. All denominations all can have fellowship together. Isn't it very wonderful? Why must you be so sectarian? Why must you be like 1 Corinthians chapter 3, always divide, divide, divide? Don't you read what Paul says down there? You shouldn't divide. This kind of envying, this kind of strife, it's nothing to do with envying, it's nothing to do with strife. It has everything to do with God's truth. It has everything to do with biblical separation, and that's why we have denominations. Don't be fooled. Don't be deceived. It is evil. And these things can very easily happen because you can go to your workplaces And then there will be people, right, for example, whether in schools or workplaces, there will be people who come and say, come attend our Bible study. Come, let us pray together. Let's join and unite in prayer for the entire world. And then we have this practice of our prayer chain. You know, we need more people to pray. The more people join and pray, the better. Like, firstly, it's unbiblical. It doesn't mean, you know, the longer the prayer, the more powerful the prayer is. Right? Understand the doctrine of prayer first. Right, you make all this kind of wind press, the Lord will not hear. But anyway, he will ask you to come and join, form a prayer chain. Come on, just join. Join anyway. Does the Lord not desire these people to pray? Come and join. Never mind. Why must you be so like that? The Lord has already said we are one. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Come join. So one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Okay, so you come and then you join. Then you attend Bible study together, then whereby whatever is stated and is taught in God's Word may not be necessarily faithful teaching. And then you're snared. You're trapped. Understand this. So therefore, as we come back to the end of our study here, why denominations? Firstly, understand what exactly is a denomination. A denomination is an association or fellowship of, right? Congregations identified by traits such as what? Name, organization, leadership, and doctrine. Right. So for example, when you talk about the Lutheran, the Anglican, as well as the Methodist, right? Let's say you talk about in terms of organization and leadership. How would their organization and leadership be? They would usually be, or rather their leadership would be, right, according to the episcopal, right, form of government, episcopal. Comes from the Greek episkope, which means overseer, bishop, and that's why, you know, in these congregations you have a bishop, right, usually. Right, the Anglicans will have the archbishop, the Lutherans bishops, and the Methodists also have bishop, just like in Singapore there is this bishop also. Although Methodists nowadays they are becoming complicated because I did some research on Methodists. Apparently, in the States, not every Methodist denomination is ruled with an episcopal form of government. They are ruled by another form of government, which is called what? Congregational. And so, if you encounter brethren churches, they will, right, call to this form, congregational, right? Episcopal rule by one, congregational rule by many. Right? So when you have brethren, congregational rule by many, or rather rule by all. Right? So although they may have elders in the congregation, yet the elders actually have no real power. Their power is equal to the rest of the congregation. They are just more respected people in the congregation, taking on certain roles. Every single person have a say in how the church should function. Now that is congregational. And then you have finally the Presbyterian. Right, from the word presbyter, which means elder, right? So ruled by some, right? Who are these some? These some are elders, right? So when you say Presbyterian straight away, well, you have this whole idea of the organization and leadership. And then, you know, within each of these denominations, right, they also have their distinctives, right? Presbyterian, right? Ruled by elders, and also what? Infant baptism. Sprinkling, right, more of baptism. And then tendency, right, is to be reformed, right, in the faith. And then Methodist, Right? Although there is a group, there are Calvinists, who tend to be Arminians in general. Right? Baptists. Right? Believers baptism, more of baptism immersion. Right? Straight away, when you mention this, you know, and then from this you can discern right? Which is the church I should be in. Which is good. Right. And so when we talk about denominations, it's good, right? For the separation, for the truth, because this is people separation, and also what? Freedom to practice according to one's good conscience, right? Based upon a faithful study of God's word. Right? Take heed how you build. Right? So may the Lord help all of us to understand why denominations and not be fooled, right, by these ecumenical movement which seeks to wipe out this good teaching concerning the need for denominations. Right? So may the Lord help us. Right? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how we give thee thanks that thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so, Lord, we pray that with regards to this topic on denominations, you will grant us a right understanding on the necessity of denominations in the world today. And help us to be faithful, even to adhere to the right teaching of thy word, and to serve in the church, in the denomination in which thou hast called us to. And Lord, we also pray that you will help us to watch and be sober and to await the final day where such denominations are no longer necessary, where the whole world will be ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, how we yearn for that day. We pray, Lord, that that day will come very soon. But while that day has yet to come, help us to watch and to be sober and not to be deceived by the ecumenical spirit that is out there, by the many false teachings and false spirits, and not to be hoodwinked by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of mind. Keep us pure and unspotted from the world. This is our humble cry in Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.